I'll tell you what a privilege it is to be able to open the Word of God with you today. Is that that works? Okay. It always amazes me how God coordinates things even when we don't. I hadn't spoken with Cliff about what we were talking about today from the Word of God, but the songs that we've sung have been perfect in preparing us for what I have to talk to you about today. There's a quality of life that we all want, and God certainly wants for us. And it's one that, if you're like me, you experience it now and then. You wish you'd experienced it more. And that's the peace of God. The peace of God. Not talking about peace with God, like Dan spoke about, you know, a couple of years ago in Romans 5. But the peace of God, that inner quality of calm, of strength, of wellness in the soul. You know, that peace that the old hymn writer who had just suffered tragic loss in his life shared when he said, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." It's that kind of peace that I'm talking about. And Jesus spoke a lot about this when he shared with his disciples in the upper room the night before he was betrayed. And I have a feeling, now that this is my thought, I don't have any scripture to back this up, but I have a feeling that these things that Jesus taught for his disciples in that upper room, he may have shared those with Paul when Paul was out in the desert. You know, so that Paul understood this message of Christ. So first thing I want you to do is turn with me to Book of John. I don't know, Dave might have even been talking about this morning. You know, God may have coordinated that as well. John chapter 14 and a few verses from chapters 14 and verse 16. Just the very opening line of chapter 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes on to share with them that he's going away, but he's preparing a place. And he will come again. He will bring us to himself. Right? Just a little bit later, verse 16 in chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Just a few verses below that. "When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And then just one more at the very last verse in chapter 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So Jesus, obviously, it was very important for him. At a time that was probably the most troubling time in these men's lives, he spoke of peace. And he spoke of his desire for them to have peace, but he also spoke that peace was a gift that was being given to them by him. Right? So if you're like me, you know, there have been times in my life where this kind of peace has been a reality. You know, there have been times when I've been overwhelmed by so many other things, and yet, mysteriously, I've felt the peace of God in the midst of those circumstances. But I'm afraid to say it's not all that often. And it's certainly not all that consistent. It's not the way Christ wanted it to be. You know, and there's times that I even find myself feeling guilty that I'm not feeling peace. And that just kind of takes me even farther out of the loop, doesn't it? Right. So the question that many times, and you've probably asked it, I certainly have asked it in my life, how do I have this quality that God wants for me more often, and more consistently? Well, you know what? God's given us a plan. God has laid out a plan for peace in our lives. And that's where we want to go today. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Philippians. And we're looking in chapter 4. Follow with me as I read verses 4 through 9. And again, think about how well this fits with just some of the music we've already shared this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let me pray for a second. Father, I thank you for the message that I believe you have led me to today, and I pray that the messenger will disappear, but that your word will penetrate our minds and our hearts. I give you thanks in Christ's name. So what I see, and I don't always get to, alliterate, I've delivered a lot of message in over years, but I have very rarely alliterate. This one fits. So if anybody is actually taking notes, there's four P's that will be the outline for today. God's plan for peace. He's given us, he wants it for us, and he's given us a plan that if we will follow his plan, we will more consistently experience the peace that he wants for us. Right? And then we see this in these chapters. The first one that we're talking about, the first element of God's plan that I see in this passage are some preconditions. Some preconditions for us to experience peace in our lives. And he gives it to us in verses 4 and 5. And the first one is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the precondition here is to have a continuous, conscious practice of rejoicing in the Lord. Now again, we have to get away a little bit from our English language. And I don't want to get too academic today, but words mean something. And God delivered this to us in one language, and we're trying to understand it in another. And so to give us better understanding, we have to look at what he gave to us and how he delivered it to us. When we think of rejoicing, we might think of, jumping up and down, yelling praise the Lord, hallelujah. And that's certainly a part of it. That's certainly, there's times and there's things in our lives that call for an absolute wonderful hallelujah. But when we look at how this verse, this word is used throughout Scripture, yes, we see it many times as people being glad or rejoicing or being happy about good things that are going on. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus declared, right? We see that, many times. But just as many times we see rejoicing, not in the context of good news that has happened, but rejoicing in the midst of circumstances that would normally tear us apart. Right? Just a few, and I'm going to do a little bit of rapid fire here because just of time. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he told these believers or these disciples, rejoice when you're persecuted for my name's sake, because you know your reward is in heaven. Right? It's possible to rejoice. Now, he's not telling these people jump up and shout hallelujah while you're being persecuted. Right? There's a difference there. In fact, the word was sometimes used simply as a greeting, hail, which meant may it be well with you. And the picture here comes back to very similar to this concept of peace. It's that wellness of the soul. It's being okay with what's going on. It's feeling that in spite of these circumstances, I've got a reason to be glad. I've got a reason to have hope. I've got a reason to look beyond the circumstances to the one who is in control. All right? In Acts chapter 5, the disciples walked away from being flogged, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer with Christ. Paul in Colossians 1:24 talks about rejoicing in his sufferings. So we need to understand, you know, again, we think about rejoicing, and I'm not always happy. I'm not always excited. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being okay, being well. It is well with my soul, even in the midst of those circumstances. And the source of that, and the object of that rejoicing is our God. Right? The first song we sang today, what was that, Cliff? Yeah. So much of that song talked about what? Attributes of God. What we know to be true of our God. And so the basis, how do we rejoice in the Lord always? It's a matter of having a true and accurate understanding of who our God is. When I was on the 14th day after I accepted Christ as my Savior, as a 14-year-old boy, I found myself in a Bible study with a group of other high school kids being led by a wonderful elderly lady named Eugenia Oliver. And the study was based on a book by a Canadian pastor named A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. I have been forever grateful that that became part of the foundation that God laid for my Christian walk. The knowledge of the Holy. The infinitude of God. The knowledge of God. The power of God. The wisdom of God. The love of God. The grace of God. Those were given to me as a foundation to understand that this God that I have just come to know, who is he? What is he like? And that's what this rejoicing comes from. When we have a clear, accurate understanding of our God, it gives us reason to rejoice and understand he's got it. He's in control. He loves me. He has chosen to place me into his family. All right? And so this rejoicing doesn't depend on the outward circumstances. It depends on our view of God. So the first precondition is to know your God and to trust and live your life with that knowledge. That's rejoicing in the Lord always. And it's a command that he gives to us. And I've come to understand that when God gives us a command, he also gives us the ability to follow it. Right? This is not, he's not talking an impossibility here. He's saying you can rejoice in the Lord no matter what, no matter where, no matter what the surroundings are. But then there's another important step, another important precondition. And it's, how do we live our lives with other people? First is our focus on God. But, you know, there was a poem somebody once gave that was something like, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. So Paul goes on, besides rejoicing in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now again, not trying to get too academic, but if any of you speak a second language or you've studied a second language, you understand that there's very rarely is there an exact one word equivalent to another word, right? And so each word is a concept. And sometimes the translators have to do their best in trying to choose a word to get the concept. But it very rarely covers the whole concept, right? So here, there's various translations of this word. New American Standard uses forbearing spirit. Other translations will say gentleness. Others will talk about reasonableness. And the picture here is an attitude toward other people that is kind, that is gentle, that is understanding, that's reasonable. And then it goes beyond that to having an approach toward other people where I'm not always demanding my own rights. I'm not always demanding my own importance, but I'm willing to accept less than maybe what I think is my due. So it's an approach. I was watching, actually I was kind of half listening to a news report a couple of weeks ago, and I don't even know ultimately what the subject was. But the gentleman was having some kind of ministry or some kind of social work towards some other people. And he made a comment that said, most of the people I work with love Christ. It's Christians they can't stand. You know, and of course the reporter had a good laugh over that. But what a sad testimony. You know, Satan has worked overtime to give the impression that for somebody to be a Christian means they're narrow-minded, means they're angry, means they're judgmental, or they're hateful. And God says, that's not the attitude I want you to be projecting to this world. We need to be reasonable, gentle, kind, gracious. That's the picture that he wants for us to have. And how do I have that? Well, just as rejoicing in the Lord meant I have a clear and accurate understanding of my God, having this kind of approach toward other men means I have a clear understanding of who I am in Christ. Dan has been speaking a lot about this in the book of Romans. Who are we in Christ? What's our possession? What's our place? You know, Romans 8 talks about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. So when I know that of all that I have in Christ and all that he has prepared for me, I don't have to fight for my position. I don't have to be jealous of other people. I don't have to be in competition with other people. I can genuinely look after their interests and seek their good because I'm taken care of. God's got me in his hands. So you see, one of the things that upsets us probably most in this world is when people aren't treating us the way we think we ought to be treated. And Paul is saying, if you want to have peace, quit focusing on how people are treating you and focus on how you're treating them. Are we representing Christ and his love and his kindness? You know, Paul used this very word to describe the gentleness of Christ in 1 Corinthians. This is the same word is used when in 1 Timothy and Titus as characteristics of one who might, you know, come to be an elder, or just of all believers as we mature, and it's translated as gentleness. James talks about the qualities that come out of somebody who is walking in the wisdom of God. And this gentleness is one of those character qualities. Right? So some preconditions. Because I know who my God is, I can rejoice in him in all places, in all circumstances. Because I know who I am in Christ, I'm free to love others as Christ loves them. Right? So we move beyond the preconditions. And then God gives us a prescription. Prescription for peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I'm sure you and, you know, I know I've quoted this passage probably 1,000 times. But you know, one of the joys of being able to share the Word of God is that it's always a bigger blessing to the teacher than it is to the taught. And so to have had the opportunity to meditate on this passage this last week, it's been a little convicting, but it's also been a blessing. So there's a prescription here. And the first thing he tells us is, first, we've got to change how we deal with those problems in our lives. We've got to change how we approach those negative circumstances and those negative people and the various things. And the command that's given here is given in such a way, he's saying, stop doing it this way and start doing it this way. So first of all, he says, be anxious for nothing. And just like a lot of words in our language, in the original, it's a similar thing. The word can have a positive and a negative connotation depending on the circumstances. If you've got a King James, I think it reads, be careful for nothing. And you kind of scratch your head saying, God doesn't want me to be careful. But you see, the word in certain contexts talks about caring for something or being concerned about something. Just a page over here in Philippians 2:19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that also I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's the same word. Concerned. See, and that's in the positive side. But here, the context, he's obviously not telling us don't be careful or don't care about anything, but he's telling us stop worrying about it. Stop being troubled over it. Stop being anxious over it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about don't be anxious for what you're going to eat, or, you know, if you're going to have enough food or you're going to have clothing. Your Father knows you need these things. The picture in Luke, sorry, let me find where I'm at here. Luke chapter 10, where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's running around trying to take care of everything. And Martha says, Lord, don't you care? You know, that she's not doing anything to help me? And he says, Martha, you're worried, you're troubled over so many things. That's the picture here Paul is talking about. It's that anxiousness, that troubling of the soul, that, you know, I've got to figure this one out myself. I've got to, you know. It might be fear. It might even be anger. It's that negative reaction to those circumstances. And how many things are we entitled to be anxious over, according to this passage? Right? Literally, it means not one thing that we should be anxious over. Okay, so how many of those things are open and possible for us to take to the Lord in prayer? Absolutely everything. There's a concept here that maybe it sounds very, very simple. Because when you think about the God that we serve, he is the creator God of this universe. He is simultaneously keeping all of those stars and planets and galaxies in their place and holding all of these atoms together. But you know what? He's not busy. You can talk to him right now, and he's got time for you. And even though he is the infinite God of the universe, he cares about that one thing that's bothering you and troubling you right now. So he says, stop being anxious, But everything, here's a pattern. Jesus gave us a pattern for prayer in the Gospels. Paul gives us a pattern for prayer here. And it's one that I don't as consistently follow as I should. But he gives us elements. If you look at it, if you're just kind of parsing the sentence, the concept is, take these things, make your requests known to God. But then he gives us a pattern to follow. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. The concept of prayer here, sometimes this word is used of praying to God, obviously. But sometimes it's even used as the place of prayer, like a temple or a synagogue. And the picture here is not so much listing off all those things that we want from God, but it's coming into the presence of God to worship, to praise, to have communion with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And you can see a little bit, just from that thought, how that might be at the beginning of stopping that anxious feeling. Just coming in and being with God. Focusing on who He is. Jesus opened His model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come." Right? It was focused on worship. So many times, can you imagine the people that you love in this life? Can you imagine if all of your communication was simply giving them a list of what you want them to do for you? You know, never really just spending time to be with them. Well, that's the picture here. The first step, the first part of this pattern for prayer is come into the presence of God. Find some peace, just some satisfaction of being with Him. And knowing that He's not busy, He's got that time for you. And He wants you to be there with Him. Right? And then He says supplications. Sometimes this is called petitions. But the picture here is not just the things that we ask for, but it's talking about expressing our need. It comes from a root word that talks about that inner lacking, that inner hurt, that inner need. It's saying, open your heart to Him. He knows it. He sees it. We can cry. You know, think about some of the Psalms and how David communicated with God. Sometimes it sounded like he was almost angry with God. Sometimes he was certainly pleading with God. And he talks about, you know, his pillow being soaked with tears. The picture here is we can lay it all before Him. We're not going to shock Him. We're not going to surprise Him. He's not going to say, well, that's enough from you. You know, you've used up your quota. Come before Him and lay it out. But then there's the missing element in most of my prayers and probably most of yours, and that's with thanksgiving. And the picture here is not just thanking God for what He's done, but thanking Him in advance for what He will do and how He is going to respond to these prayers that I bring to Him. And the picture here is not just wishful thinking. Thanking God in advance for what He will do is not just wishful thinking. I hope He's going to give me what I want. But again, it's expressing confidence in what we know to be true of our God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He knows our needs better than we do. He knows how to provide for our needs better than we do. Frankly, I know in my lifetime I've been almost as grateful for the times that God gave me a different answer than what I wanted than when He gave me the one that I asked for. Right? And so this thankfulness. You see, if we're looking at this as a plan for peace, if I can't let go of those needs, if I can't leave them at the throne, I'm not going to have peace. If I'm hanging on to them until I see how God answers, I'm not going to experience peace. I'm going to keep staying troubled. So the picture here, this thanksgiving, is leaving it with Him. That doesn't mean I can't come back and ask him again tomorrow. But it's finding peace that God is there, God has taken it, God's hearing it. And then there is an incredible statement here. He says, Let your requests be made known to God. And I searched and I looked at that concept of something being made known. And you know, it's used a lot of different places in Scripture. A lot of times it's used of God making known his truth to man. Sometimes it's used of the apostles or the writers of Scripture making God's truth known to us. You know, Paul says, I delivered to you, you know, I've made known to you what I received. Sometimes it's used of one person making something known to another person. But as far as I can see, and again, I'm not going to claim this absolutely, but as far as I can see, this is the only place that I can find where we're told to make something known to God. Now, obviously, my theology says, hey, that's kind of impossible. I'm not going to surprise God with anything. I'm not going to give him any new information. But you see, the picture I get from this is as I'm here and I've got these difficulties, I've got these struggles, these things that are disturbing my heart, I've got a God who steps beside me, puts his arm around me, and says, tell me about it. Talk to me. Isn't that something? You know, it's the mystery of prayer. God doesn't need me to pray, but he knows that I need to pray. Right? And he follows out with his promise of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, so guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I've got a little bit of a different view on this one than we normally think. I can remember when I first got saved, the lady that led me to the Lord was probably the first Christian song I ever heard in my life. She sang it around the campfire. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And then second or third verse was, I have the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Okay, now at that point, I had no clue. I was actually the night before I got saved. But the picture here is this peace of God. It says it surpasses understanding. And the word surpasses here can have two different meanings. One, obviously, something that's beyond, something that goes beyond. Paul talks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Right? But the most often this word is used in the Scripture talks about something that has authority over something else. Something that has a higher rank, a higher position. Paul uses the same word when he talks to the believers about humility in chapter 2, when he says we're to consider one another as more important than ourselves. So keep that in mind for a second. And then we look at what's he talking about here as far as our understanding. And the word is just the general use of our mind, our intellect, our reasoning capacity. And when we look at this, what he's saying is this peace of God not only is beyond what we can think or beyond what we can understand, but when this peace of God is in conflict with what my heart is feeling, the peace of God has authority. The peace of God can overrule those struggles in my heart. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Many years ago, the Moody Institute of Science has a large number of their classic science films. They were using pictures from science to illustrate spiritual truth. And one of the old classics is called Signposts Aloft. And it's a picture of a pilot who's flying his small plane and he flies into a storm. He's completely surrounded by clouds and he loses all visual contact with his surroundings. And so now all he has to go by to know the speed he's going, the altitude he's flying, the direction he's flying, are the instruments on the plane. But it says there's a phenomenon that takes place in those circumstances where the senses start contradicting what they're seeing on these instruments. And the pilot has to make a judgment call. Do I trust the instruments or do I trust my senses? And if they follow their senses rather than the instruments, at best they find themselves way off course. And at worst, they find themselves in extreme danger. And he uses it as a picture that there's times in our lives where what God tells us is true and what our hearts are telling us are true are very different things. And the picture here is where faith steps in and says, God, I'm going to follow your declaration. I'm going to let your peace rule, even when everything around me says I shouldn't. Right? So that's the picture here. He talks about guarding our hearts and our minds, not only what comes into them, but what comes out of them. Right? Okay, we're wrapping up here. Guarding our hearts and our minds, helping us to think as Christ wants us to think. But I've got to step one pass further, because normally when we read this passage, we stop there. But the next two verses have everything to do with what we're talking about. And now I'm going to look at, how do we preserve peace? How do we keep this? How do we keep thinking this way? How do we keep walking in this kind of peace? And Paul gives us these instructions. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. When he talks about letting our mind dwell on these things, it's actually an accounting term that is being used. Paul used it a lot in the book of Romans. We've seen it many times in this study that Dan is doing. When he says, Abraham believed God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He accounted it to him as righteousness. We've seen it even in Romans 6 where it says, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Okay, so it's a picture of not just thinking about something. It's a picture of calculating it, counting it up, measuring its value, measuring its weight. You see, how I respond to the input that comes into my mind and my heart isn't just a reaction to the volume of stuff that comes in. It's what weight do I give to it? How much value do I put on it? And when we find ourselves being continually troubled, it's because we've given too much weight and value to the things that are bothering us, rather than seeing this value, this abundance of things that we have to be happy with and pleased with, satisfied with. We could spend, and we don't have the time to spend looking at each one of these words, but there's one little word here that, as far as I can see, it's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. And I'm so glad he used it. It's the word lovely. I know, I'm a macho guy. It's not supposed to be talking about lovely. But the picture here is there anything that's attractive, that's pleasing? And each one of the words that he gives here can be talking about things, it can be talking about actions, or they can be talking about people. Has God brought any lovely people into your life? Has he brought people that are just a joy to be around? That, you just can't be with them, but have them, but you feel lifted up. And then just think, I haven't traveled an awful lot in my life, but I've seen some absolutely lovely things. I've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and looked across at the vastness of that. I've stood at the base of granite cliffs in Yosemite and stared up at the cliffs and the waterfalls. I've seen some awesome sunsets and a few sunrises. Not as many as sunsets. You know, I've walked and hiked through the red rocks of Sedona. You know, we could spend hours just sitting here sharing about lovely things that God has brought us into our lives. And you know, God didn't have to create this world in color. But he not only created this world in color, but he created our eyes to be able to see beyond technicolor. There's beauty all around us. You know, I sit in my backyard and I stare at the trees and I said, Lord, I get to live here. You know, and even down to tiny things. I'm going to sound silly to you. We've put a couple of bird feeders hanging on a pole in our back, you know, behind our patio. We've got probably 8 different varieties of birds that are frequent guests at our table. And they're beautiful. I love just watching them. You know, when God has surrounded us by so much beauty, and you know, beyond those things, besides the natural beauty or the people, think about the gifts that God has given to artists and musicians and poets and writers. You think we could spend a little time meditating on some lovely things? That's what he's talking about. How do I maintain peace in my life? Give more weight to those things that are good and right and true and honorable and lovely than we give to all the dirt that's so much around us. And then he steps out and he gives us one more piece. He says, the things you've seen and heard in me, all the different ways that Paul has sought to communicate God's truth to these people, he says, practice those things. Now, this is a hard one. Because he's saying, you know, he's putting himself up. Just, you know, he said it in Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Here in Philippians, he says, you know, be followers of me and keep your eye on those who follow that pattern. You know, think about some of the people in your life that have exhibited how to walk the Christian walk. Follow that pattern. Live. See, the admonition in both of these verses has to do with growing more and more in our thinking and our actions like Jesus Christ. That's how we preserve peace in our lives. Let's open it up for any questions or any thoughts that you'd like to share before I wrap up.
One of the things that really jumped out at me is the prerequisites of rejoicing and having no anxiety. You can't do those on your own. You have to connect with God first. I can't make myself unanxious without first going to Him, and that just brings in, you know, prayer all day long.
And with that, what I was saying is that if we just jump right into asking for stuff in our prayers, we skip just stepping into His and spending that time in His presence. Sometimes even the prayer doesn't get us there.
I have a little book I keep notes in, and it says, this never has happened. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. That's from Isaiah 26:30. I don't know, how perfect.
Yeah.
It's meant to be.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity. You know, to understand God wants us to have peace. We want to have peace. So we're in agreement. But to understand, God's given us what we need. And he's given us a plan to follow. My admonition is think on these things. Cliff?
Thank you.
Let's go ahead and stand up.